Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to OCC again. I'm filling in for Pastor Mike, who's taking a well-deserved weekend off and doing some family things this weekend. As I begin, I'm going to take my glasses off because it helps me see my notes better. But I'm also reminded that speaking 101, they sometimes say, if you're nervous when you're speaking, just pretend everybody out there is naked. And so I really want to take my glasses off because I don't want to see that. this summer, we've been working our way through a series of questions that people have asked. And Mike has done a fantastic job dealing with some kind of difficult ones. And some of them were kind of contentious. And I think he did an excellent job with all of them. There were some like, how do I deal with difficult people who call themselves Christians? How do I read the scriptures, especially as a woman? What about faith and science and others like that? I think you did an excellent job. I'm glad that there's not a little kid called David who was a friend of mine when I was little. And he was always asking me these kinds of questions. He wasn't a church-going kid. And he knew I was. And he liked to ask me questions like, okay, God can do anything. Yeah, he can do anything, I would say. And he would say, okay, can God create a rock that's so big that he can't lift it? And that would really set me off for the whole day. I'd be thinking about that. Well, God can do anything. Yeah, he could create a rock. No, he couldn't. No, that's a dumb question. Don't ask me questions like that. I'm glad we didn't have those kind of questions come in, for the most part. There were some kind of funny ones. But this one is, on the one hand, it's very simple. On the other hand, as I dug into it, it's a lot more complicated than I thought it would be when I first considered it. Why should I go to church? Think about that for a minute. It's a bit of a head scratcher. The person who asked it already comes to church, at least sometimes. And thank you, Dwayne. But it's a key question, isn't it? Why should I go to church? I think it takes honesty and a bit of bravery to ask that question. It's a fundamental thing. Because if we don't know why we're here, I don't think we're going to get a lot out of our experience at church. I think it's a question that we should all ask ourselves at some point, honestly, instead of maybe just showing up at church for one of these old reasons, the old habit reason. It's a habit. But I'm not sure why I do it. I just do it. Of course, maybe it's a good habit. But is it just a habit? Secondly, the blind obedience reason. I was told to go to church, and so I just do. But I don't know why they told me to go to church. I just go. The third, the fear reason. I go to church because I'm afraid not to go to church. Maybe I'll go to hell if I don't go to church. I don't know. Maybe I'll get a black mark in the book of life if I don't go. I think I better go because I'm afraid. There's other reasons. Maybe there's a girl that goes to church and you think if you go to church, you'll get to meet that girl and hey, something could happen. That's not a bad reason. But it's not a biblical reason. None of those are. I've grown up in a church environment since I was a baby. I've always gone to church in some way or another with my family. And I think I've used all of those reasons for going to church. I think there are many times where I just went out of habit. I don't even know why I'm going. That's just what I do on Sunday morning. And it would be weird if I didn't go to church. So I go. I do what my parents told me. I go out of obedience. I'm kind of wondering if maybe something bad will happen to me if I don't go to church. The fear reason. And that other one kind of worked out okay too, because I did meet a girl through church and that worked out okay. But this morning I want to try to answer this question with a few key points. We could talk about this topic for weeks and weeks. We could go through the history of the church. We could talk about problems with church and what would make church better and all those kinds of things. But I just want to talk about a few reasons that I think are from the Bible that the Lord has given us for reasons to go to church. There's other reasons, of course. I've just given you some. There are others that we've maybe heard about. For example, medical and mental health studies have shown that regular churchgoers apparently live longer. So we could go to church if we want to live longer. Couples who meet at church are more likely to stay married. So we could go to church to find a spouse, have a happier marriage. Regular churchgoers are less likely to develop mental illness than the general population. So you could go to church to have a healthier mind. None of these reasons are good enough, though, when you dig into them. And they're not biblical reasons. In fact, what does it mean to go to church anyway? It was interesting this morning, some of the songs that Stephen picked for us this morning. And one of the first ones, there's a line in there that says, "We are your church, and we need your power in us." We are the church. It's not these walls. This building doesn't really look like a church from the outside, you know, with the steeple, nice old building like St. James or one of those beautiful old churches in downtown Orillia. But the building, no matter what it looks like, the building is not the church. Even if there's a steeple with a cross on top, that doesn't make it a church in the biblical sense. Architecturally, it's classified as a church. But the church, as outlined in the Bible, is us. It's people. It's the followers of Jesus. It's the body of Christ. So what does it mean to go to church if we're the church? Hopefully this morning we can remind ourselves a little bit about the main reason, or some of the main reasons, why we're here this morning, why we should be, and why it can be a life-changing thing to be here. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to give us some insights into this. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we're here this morning, Lord. And we know that this can be a good place to be on a Sunday morning. And I trust, Lord, and I pray that everyone in this room has already felt a little bit of your presence through the music that we've sung and the prayers. And yet, Lord, I'm sure that there are some of us who aren't quite sure why we're here or what the real meaning of going to church really is. Help us, Lord, to see what your word has to say about it, and help us to have a deeper meaning of this when we leave this morning. We also pray for Pastor Mike and Janet, that they'll have a restful weekend with their family and a really nice change, Lord. He is such a faithful servant of yours, and he puts so much work into the messages that he brings every week. And we just pray that with this week off that he's having a real time of recharging his batteries, Lord, and a rest. And we pray that it'll be really good for him. We just continue in your presence now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So a few statistics. Even though more than half of Canadians call themselves nominally Christians, StatsCan says that about 40% of Canadians call themselves churchgoers. So less than that of churchgoers. And only about half of those people attend church with any regularity. So at the most, maybe 20% of Canadians go to church at some point during the year. That's not very many people. And it's not very many Christians when you consider that over half of Canadians call themselves, nominally, Christians. A small percentage of Christians actually go to church with any regularity. Now, that's not a new problem, really. Since the beginning of Christianity, the early leaders of the church had to challenge this mindset. And in Hebrews 10, we read, "Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So what's going on? Why are Christians leaving the church or staying home in droves, it seems? I think this morning we're not full because there's this big yellow ball up in the sky. I haven't seen it very much this summer, and it's shining, and it's a beautiful weekend. So I can't blame anybody if they went camping or went to the beach this weekend instead of going to church. I can see that. But I'm talking about on a regular basis, people who decide, church just isn't for me. I'll go a few times a year, maybe once a month at best. That's what I'm talking about. A popular Christian motto is this, and maybe you've heard this, or maybe you've even said this yourself: You don't go to church. You are the church. I get this sentiment. It's very true in many ways. Going to church out of habit, or from blind obedience, or from fear, is not a good reason to go. Being part of the church is so much more than that. We are the church. We don't just go to the church. But in some ways, this attitude, I think it can be a little bit unhealthy too, because it pits being the church against going to church. It pits those who go regularly against those who think they don't need to go regularly. If we truly are the church, as outlined in the Bible, as instituted by Jesus himself, then we will surely get together with other believers regularly. We can't be the church if we never go to the church. Church in the New Testament, created by Jesus, never refers to an individual Lone Ranger Christian who goes about his or her Christian life, never gathering together to worship with other believers. That kind of Christian doesn't seem to exist in Scripture. The church, by its very nature, means multiple believers who live out Jesus' words in Matthew 18:20, which say, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I among them." Gathered together, coming together as believers, I'll be with them. I'll be in the middle of them. This is a biblical pattern. This is a historical pattern. And it's set forth by the first followers of Jesus. We were given the blueprint for church in the New Testament. They'd get together weekly, sometimes even daily, to worship God. They would share community with each other. They would share resources with each other. They would read the scriptures together. Paul and the other apostles' letters that we read in the latter half of the New Testament were actually sent to these churches. They weren't sent to an individual to read in private. They were sent to a group of people to be read to that group to encourage them and to help them know how to exist and to function as a church, as a group. Church in this sense, it means getting together with other believers to worship Jesus, hear the scriptures together, encourage one another, the sort of thing we should be doing every week. We shouldn't reduce church to just listening to a podcast or a Christian TV show. It's much more than that. It's community. It's worshiping with others. It's praying for others. It's hurting with others. It's serving with others. It's being involved in the lives of others. And if I stop there, I can hear some of you in your mind saying, yeah, and it also is fighting with others and having difficulties with others and being with people we don't like and don't have much in common with. That's all part of it, isn't it? That's all part of being a family sometimes. That's all part of being a true community. Here's the reality of the biblical call to gather with other believers. There are many options for going to church for each of us. You can look for a church that is right for you. And it might not be OCC. Some of you are visiting today. This isn't your home church. Hopefully you feel at home here. Hopefully you'll get something out of this message and out of this service. But even if you go to OCC sort of regularly, you may find that OCC is not the church for you. If we don't do things quite the way you want to, and you feel you might want to go to another church, that's not necessarily a bad thing if you do it honestly and with some thought, I think. But make sure you go to a church. Make sure you continue to meet with believers. You don't just stay home, because that's taking you in the wrong direction, I believe. I'm just challenging you to gather with other believers regularly to worship and hear the scriptures. There are several places in the New Testament where we see the pattern for the church set out. If I started on this list, I'd have to really go all morning. I'll just point out a few key ones here. I've got lots of scripture references for these. If you want to read about it, you can come to me afterwards and I'll give you my notes. But just a few key ones. Every Christian should gather together to hear the scriptures and worship Jesus with other believers weekly. I got about 18 scripture references for that. It's important. It's repeated many times. It's also good for smaller groups of Christian community to meet in each other's homes regularly. That's part of it as well. The big group, the small group. That's important. It's good to have leaders oversee the work and the needs of each local church. when the church first formed, there were practical needs that needed to be met. There were widows that needed to be looked after. There were people that needed to be fed. And so leaders were brought together, and they got that job done corporately. It was something that would have been very difficult for one person to do. They came together as a group, and there were those that led them in doing those works. Another one is, if there are believers who are unable, say for physical reasons, to gather with us this morning, hopefully they should be associated with a group of believers that can meet with them in their home. That was something that I was very familiar with when I was a kid. I had a grandfather who, at the age of 40, developed very severe arthritis and never walked again for the next 32 years of his life. He was bedridden from that point on. And when I was a kid, he was an old man. And yet I remember very often there would be this group of men from a little country church who would come to his house. They would bring a little cup of wine or grape juice or something and some bread, and they would have communion with them, and they'd pray with them, and they'd read the scriptures with them. They knew that was really important. And he had his church there. But even as a bedridden person who was very godly, who had his scriptures, who had a Christian wife with him every minute of the day, he knew it was important to gather together with other Christians. That's the only way he could do it, and yet he still did it. That's important as well. And we read about that in the book of James in a couple of places. Well, I've got some, I hope, powerful and meaningful reasons to go to church that I want to talk about. 5 of them. I think that going to church can change your life. And so I think these reasons hopefully will be helpful. Some of them are really obvious. The first one, God says so. Duh. I mean, come on. That's got to be the easiest, most fundamental one. God says come to church, we do what he says. Well, yeah, I suppose so. But that sounds like blind obedience. Do we know why we're doing that? He tells us in his word to not give up meeting together, as we read. So even in the early days of the church, this was a problem. And those people, they held on to God as if their life depended on it, because it did. They were in the beginnings of the church. Everything was new, and they saw the power, and they knew that God was directing them to do this. But some of them still were forsaking meeting together. And they were reminded to do it. Paul even goes so far as to call the church the bride of Christ. And if you love Jesus, you will strive to love the things that he loves. And he loves the church like a husband loves his bride. The church is important to God. It should be important to us as well. We need to figure out why. We need to understand that. What's the big deal here? There's some verses in Ephesians that I think are interesting and maybe shed a little bit of light on this. Consequently, this is Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You're no longer foreigners. You're no longer strangers. You're being brought in as fellow citizens and as God's people to become this part of this new household, as it's called here, this family. God didn't call us to gather and to worship together just to burden us. It's not a penance we're paying. It's not a punishment for the opportunity to go to heaven someday. It should be a blessing. It can be one of the greatest blessings in your life and the life of your family, I think, if you understand it and enter into it in the right spirit. Secondly, worshiping Jesus together can be powerful. I say can be because it often isn't. Sometimes it isn't here, to be honest. But maybe you're like me and you come from a church background where there wasn't a lot of powerful worship going on, where the preacher would get up and say something like this: this morning, I'm going to talk to you about the joy of the Lord. Now, I'm not making that up. I mean, I've heard that before. We're going to sing a toe tapper now. Will everybody turn to hymn number 582? Hit it, Martha. And, you know, that, can you imagine? That kind of thing happened, and it still happens. I lived that for many, many years. Not putting that old church down, but there wasn't a lot of joy in worship. There wasn't a lot of enthusiasm. There wasn't a lot of reason for me to want to continue to come every week. But worshiping Jesus together can be powerful. Jesus lives inside us. Think about that. That's where the power comes from. It's not just Steedon and his group leading good music. Although in the power of the Spirit, that's what they're doing, and they're empowered by him too. But Jesus lives inside of each of us. Steedon said something else this morning. First there was that song, then he said something, and he said he's practicing, and then he gets together, and he feels the energy and the power and excitement of being here together. When we're gathered together, and we're worshiping together, we should get some energy out of that. It should be something that revitalizes us and gives us a little, tiny little taste of what it'll be like someday to be worshiping and singing with thousands in heaven. There's also something biblically powerful about gathering together with other believers to worship. Jesus said, again, that verse, I'll repeat it again, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am amongst them. He not only lives in us by his Spirit as individuals, but he's here this morning. He's here this morning. You don't see him, but the Spirit of the Lord is in this room this morning. That's powerful. Thirdly, when we get together collectively, when we meet as a church, as a group of the church here, we can do good works in our community. There are things that we can do when we band together, when we organize. Should go without saying, but I think sometimes people forget that. I've heard people say, oh, I don't like all the politics at church, and why do we have to have leadership and all that kind of stuff? Because that's the way things will get done. And that's the way the biblical church was set up. And that was the pattern that was given us at the beginning. It's one of the reasons why we use the word partner instead of members here, because we want people to realize that when you become more intimately associated with this group, when you really commit to this group here at OCC, you're a partner in work. We're working together. We're not just sitting there as members. We're partners. We're striving. We're going ahead together, working together. And there's lots of things that we try to do here that would be difficult to do as individuals. Family movie nights. Maybe you can put 150 people in your living room on a Sunday night once a month for a movie. We don't have a living room big enough for that. But together, we got a hold of this building. Many people worked hard to renovate it and to turn it into a building that we could use for these community events. We can do that as a group, corporately. There's family fun night. We make space available for community groups on a regular basis. All those kinds of things only are possible because we got together as a group to bless our community as a church. As Mark mentioned, this weekend, Starry Night, one of the venues will be Theater One out here. And I'd encourage you, if you've got some time on Saturday night, go downtown and look in some of the art galleries. It's a really fun, interesting evening on Saturday night. And come here as well and bolster the crowd a little bit and make this a more welcoming space for people as they come in to our place. So I believe we're the only church downtown that does this sort of thing, and it's great to be involved this way. So come along and be part of that crowd that night. Another reason to go to church: we grow more together than if we're alone. This is kind of full disclosure time. I'm up here in front of you speaking to a crowd of people. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes right down to it, I don't really like people. I like individuals. There are lots of individuals in this group I like. But as a general rule, I don't like being in a crowd of people. I'm not a joiner. I don't seek out crowds of people. That's me. I'm a little bit of an introvert. And you might wonder how an introvert can get up in front of a group of people and speak. But introverts tend to be really good at that. They're just not really good at speaking in a little group of people where they feel uncomfortable. And there's nothing wrong with being a shy person. There's nothing wrong with being an introvert. But I don't think that we should wear those labels and be proud of them. and use them as an excuse not to get together. I recognize that I've seen over and over again the beauty of stretching myself and connecting with others. Even though my inner core says to me, David, just take a walk in the woods. That's where you're at. That's the kind of person you are. I still take those solitary walks, but I'm here this morning as well. I think we need both things. It can be messy when we step into each other's lives, can't it? We're all human, and no one is perfect. That's really one of the main problems with church, is that there's people in church. If there were no people in church, church would really work well. Well, maybe it wouldn't, but you know what I mean. It requires effort and intentionality, if I can use that word. And it requires grace from God to do life together, even as believers. We have our differences. We're only human, and we're not perfect. We won't be perfect until we're with Him. Gathering regularly with other believers, it becomes a refining process whereby we help each other, we pray for each other, we do real practical things for each other, hopefully. We encourage each other. And in the process, I think, we operate like a true church should. We grow more together than alone. Take a campfire, you know, and all those coals in there burning brightly and giving off a lot of heat. And you take a stick, put that one coal over there onto the cool grass by itself, and it's going to go dark and cool and black really quickly while the fire keeps burning. If you pull yourself away from the group intentionally and say, I don't need the group anymore, I can do this on my own, I'm sorry to say it, but I can almost guarantee that's what will happen to your spiritual life eventually. We all need to take breaks. We need to do what Mike and Janice are doing today and take a weekend off and do things with our family. We need to go on holidays, all those things. But on a regular basis, I think we need to be part of that fire and get our heat and draw our energy from the fire and be part of it and give off heat to others as well. And that kind of brings me to the last point, is that we need Christian community. I think this is the most important point this morning. Henry Nouwen said this, and I think it's an interesting way to put it. Community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. People that aren't necessarily like us, people that we're not always comfortable with, people that we wouldn't choose necessarily to spend time with, they're going to be at church. And if they're not, I think there's something wrong with your church. I think those people need to be here. And remember, you're thinking about somebody right now. I know it. You're thinking about, oh yeah, that person, that's who he's talking about. You know what? That person's thinking about you right now. It works both ways. If you're uncomfortable with somebody in this room today, they're probably uncomfortable with you. You're not the perfect one, right? None of us are. But often we want to surround ourselves with people that we most want to live with. It forms a club or a clique, not a community. David says, I'm going to do church my way. I'm just going to get together with my very best friends over coffee. That'll be church. That'll do it. Well, that can be part of church. If they're Christians, if there's two or three of us gathered together, the Lord's there with us. That's right. But if that's exclusively church, and we refuse to be part of a bigger group where we might be challenged, where we might be stretched, I don't think that we're following the biblical model. Because that little group, that's safe. It's comfortable. There's not very much exposure there. There's not very much risk in that little group. But I don't believe that's church, and I don't believe it's true community in the biblical sense. Anyone can form a club, but it takes grace. It takes a shared vision. It takes hard work to form a community that's a true church. The Christian church started something really unusual, really unique. In that first century, the Christian church was the first organization in history, really, to bring together on equal footing Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slaves and free. We don't have some of those groups so sharply defined anymore, But in the first century, the church was the place where those people all came together. And it was a thing of wonder to the community. It was a thing of ridicule sometimes. It was something worth persecuting to some of the authorities because this new thing shouldn't be allowed to exist. Why are they worshiping this Jesus guy instead of Caesar, for instance? And the church really made an impact because they were doing something really new and unusual. And I think that if we function like a true church should, with the power of the Lord, I think that people will look at us and say, they're doing something unusual. What's going on in that building on Colburn Street? What is happening there? Those people are really doing something unusual and different and pretty wonderful. That's what we should be striving to do, as the early church did. The Apostle Paul, he waxed eloquent on this point, and in one place he called it a mystery which for ages past was kept hidden in God. He called the church a mystery. How could it be? How could this actually happen? And it's happening now. By forming a community out of diverse members, Paul said, we have the opportunity to capture the attention of the world and even the supernatural world beyond. And yet, we all, I think, can agree that the church has sadly failed in this assignment. There are churches that stand for everything but that kind of inclusive group that we talked about. There are churches that turn people away because they're the wrong skin color even. Or they don't measure up to a certain type of behavior. We can't be like that. We need to welcome everyone and we need to show them the love of Jesus. And yet I think when a church is working, it's still a pretty amazing institution, if you want to call it that. It's the one place I visit that brings generations together. Don't know of too many groups that bring diverse generations together like this. Little babies in their mother's arms, old folks who have trouble walking in the same room doing the same thing, little kids that giggle and laugh in all the wrong places, and some responsible adults that do everything right, some other adults that are watching cat videos right now as I'm speaking on their phones and falling asleep as I'm speaking. It takes all kinds of people come to church. But church is where we rub up against people who are smelly and different, and then we realize, maybe that smell is us. Not unlike a time when Katie and I walked into a little restaurant, a little cafe in England. We'd been hiking all day through sheep pastures. And we went into this cafe and we were sitting there having our well-deserved cup of tea and, this place stinks. What is with this place? They need to clean this place. And it's us. And I think that can happen at church sometimes. Something not right with this group here, and something bad's happening here, and something stinks, and then maybe we look in the mirror and realize, maybe it's me that stinks. Maybe it's my attitude that stinks. Maybe it's not that other person that I'm always mentally picking on. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's my attitude that's got to change. But we meet all kinds of people in all kinds of situations, and we need grace and love to work together. If we want the community experience God's offering us, we have a reason to seek a congregation of people that are not like us. And that will stretch us. That will help us to grow. That will teach us things that we can't learn if we're in a little group of people that are all the same as us, who all think the same way that we do, who all respect the same things that we do, and are clones of us. We're not going to learn much from those people. But when we meet others, we're going to learn things. And we're going to learn how to be giving. We're going to learn how to be patient. All those kinds of things. And remember this, too. When you're tempted to go it alone, you're robbing everyone in this room of you. You might think, I can do without church. But can church do without you? You have special talents. You have special gifts. You're a special person. You're a special person to God. But I think that you're probably special to a lot of people in this room. And if you decide to stop coming, you're robbing us of something. I really think that's very true. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has the most powerful section on this, and I'm going to read this. It's quite a few verses, but just follow along if you want on the screen, or just close your eyes and listen and try and picture this, because we're called the body of Christ, and I think that's an apt metaphor for this group. We're the body of Christ. And just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of just one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts. All of us are parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. The message, I'll just read it out of the message here, just a little piece of that, puts it this way, which is interesting as well. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt. And in the healing, too. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into that exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. We're the body of Christ. We're all parts, and we all play a different part. And we shouldn't be jealous of other parts, but we should want to do our part and be part of that body. And when we pull away, we're going to hurt the body. You know that. Nobody wants to be forgotten. Nobody wants to be marginalized or set aside. God has given us this gift in gathering together for church and in smaller groups in each other's homes sometimes. It fulfills something inside of us to do this. We were created this way. Remember, the one who instituted the church designed us and created us and knows that we need to get together in community like this. Christian podcasts and books and conferences and things like that, they're wonderful additions to our spiritual lives. They can be. Coffee with friends is great. Getting together over dinner. But nothing can take the place of consistent Christian community through the local church. G.K. Chesterton, the English writer, said this, "The man who lives in a small community lives in a much larger world." I think sometimes our lives are a little too small, and we want them that way, and it's comfortable, it's safe. But God's saying, become part of a bigger world, become part of a Christian community. Be open to others, and you'll grow, and you'll feel more of my presence. So don't let excuses stand in the way of what you know God is calling you to do. God will strengthen you and empower you to do what He's called you to do. Maybe in the past you've encountered church leaders or church members who have hurt you. You've had difficulty, and it's been hard to take, and you blame that on the church rather than the people that did it to you. I understand that. That's happened to me in the past as well. And I do understand it. But I think we have to get over it and realize the church is not perfect because there's people in it. And we're people too. And we're not perfect either. I'll pray for you this morning that you'll get over those past hurts. And maybe you're an introvert and you don't like people and you don't like crowds and you'd rather be out walking in the forest, as I often would. I'll pray for you too, but it's time to get over that and stretch yourself and take part in the body of Christ as Jesus wants us to. He wants us to live in community. I'm just going to pray now and wrap it up with a prayer. And I hope that I've answered that question, if you're a person who's asked that question. And I hope also that I've helped you to think a little bit about why you're here this morning. Hopefully it's not just out of a habit or obedience or fear, but you're here because you want to be, and you know that the Lord wants you to be here, and you know that it's good to live in community as one of His children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you remind us that the church is your work this morning. And you've brought us together for your good purposes, Lord. There are things that we can do together effectively that we just can't do alone, Lord. We know there's many things we can do as individuals, but there are other things that can only be done when we get together working with you, with your Spirit, for one cause. Help us to extend grace to each other, Lord. Help us to realize that, yeah, there might be some smelly people in our church. There might be some difficult people in our church. There might be some people that aren't that friendly in our church. And that person might be us, Lord. Help us to look in the mirror and assess ourselves and to ask ourselves, where can we grow? Where can we become more Christ-like? Where can we be more giving? Where can we, Lord, extend more grace to people around us? Lord, help us to see other people in our church here with compassion. Help us to forgive people who have hurt us in the past, or maybe who are hurting us even now. And help us to get on with your work, Lord. Help us to do it in your power. Help us to remember that you work through us. You're here in the midst with us this morning, and next Sunday, and the Sunday after that until you return. We thank you, Lord, for all of these things, and we thank you for the church itself. May we be better parts of that body, Lord, more effective as we seek to do your work in this little corner of the world here in Orillia. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Orillia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.